Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
The next reading is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, which should be page 976. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Morning, everyone. I'm Dan, one of the assistant ministers here. And I spend most of my time at 3 p.m, so it's really lovely to be able to spend the morning with you all here. So just a bit of an introduction. This weekend, the question we're thinking about is, what was I made for? Now, we live in a world where many people would have lots of different answers to that question. But in last night's talk, we've seen that the Bible's answer, God's answer to that question, is that we were made by God to be his image bearers. And so, if we were made by God to be his image bearers, what does that mean? Well, last night we saw that that means each and every one of us are significant in God's eyes. It means each and every one of us were made for a purpose, to rule creation under God. And it also means that each and every one of us were made for relationship, both with God and with one another. That's what we looked at yesterday. But as I mentioned, while that might be the Bible's answer, God's answer, to this big and important question, the reality is that you and I, we all live in a world with many other competing answers to that question. And perhaps one of the most common responses in our culture today to the question of what was I made for, it probably would be something along the lines of, I was made to follow my heart. Now, in this talk, that's something we want to explore a bit more. And the reason we thought it might be worth thinking about this together is because many cultural commentators have observed that over the past few decades, since the 1970s, our culture and society has moved towards what some would call an expressive individualist worldview. But increasingly, more and more of our friends and family, our classmates and colleagues, increasingly, many of them would look at themselves and the world around them and say, what was I made for? Well, firstly, sure, I may have been created and made by some higher power, or maybe I was made and created by natural physical processes. But for the most part, as a person, I am self-made. My identity, it is self-constructed, self-defined. How do I go about discovering who I am as a person? Well, I do this by following my heart, because I am who my heart tells me. What is the ultimate goal in life, my purpose and reason for living? Well, in an expressive individualist society, life, it is all about finding personal fulfillment and happiness. And the way you get there, it comes by being true to yourself, by following your heart. That, friends, is the cultural air that you and I breathe today. It's what we see in our social media feeds. It's in the lyrics of the songs that we sing. It's what we see celebrated by many people around us. And maybe it might even be something we recognize in the way that we see ourselves, the way that we see others. Now, because that's what many in our culture believe, with this talk, what we're hoping to do is to, one, better understand our culture, our friends, our family, how they see the world. And we want to do this so that we can not only better empathize with them, understand what they believe, but also we want to do this so that we can better engage with them. But more than that, too, today we also want to see what the Bible has to say about this claim. Because as Christians, we believe that the Bible has compelling, compelling answers to many of the questions that we have about who we are, what we were made for. And that's something I hope each of us will grow in our confidence in by the end of this weekend. And so again, today we're thinking about the question, the claim, I was made to follow my heart. In the first half of our talk today, we're going to begin by taking some time to better understand this claim, what it's saying, what are some of the ideas that are sitting behind it. Once we establish that, we are then going to assess this claim, to see both what is good and commendable about it, but also to see some of the very real problems that this claim raises for us. And again, we'll spend about half of our time in the talk looking at that, so just a heads up. And it's then in part two, having better understood the statement a bit better, that we are then going to consider the Bible's response to this claim, both in the problem of our hearts, but also the solution to how we can truly find ourselves. And it's having done that, we'll then close to some implications. Okay? So that's a rough plan for our time together. Is that all right? Good. So if you've closed your outlines, please keep them open. That should help you to follow along. We're going to dive in now. So let's pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask just like the psalmist, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure if you've ever come across this video online. It's a video of a famous speech. If you go on YouTube, it has 45 million views on YouTube. It's a speech given by Steve Jobs, the late CEO of Apple, to the graduating class of 2005 at Stanford University. And as with most graduation speeches, Jobs, in his speech, he dishes out life advice to the graduating class. And a very famous line from the speech goes this way. This is what Jobs says. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Now, I'm not sure what you thought about that, having heard that, but one thing that I was quite struck by was the fact that even though this speech was one that was given some 20 years ago, when we fast forward to today, 2024, these words of advice, they are as contemporary and mainstream as ever, aren't they? Because we live in a culture which says, you only live once, your time is limited. And so if you were to strip away everything that is secondary and focus on what is most important in life, what you and I were made for, many would say it is that you and I follow our heart. I'll put it another way, I was made to follow my heart. But I wonder, have you ever stopped to question what does that even mean? And perhaps, what are some of the underlying ideas behind this statement? Now, when we stop to consider those questions, I think there are two major things that are worth noting. And the first thing to note is that inherent to this claim that I was made to follow my heart, we see this idea that it is the individual who holds the highest authority in matters concerning personal identity and personal choice. And so when it comes to who you are and how you should live, well, many in our world would say, stop looking to other people to tell you who you are and how you should live. No, instead, what matters is what my heart says. And so in Jobs' own words, don't live someone else's life. Don't live with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. Why? Because when it comes to personal identity and personal choice, well, Jobs and many others would say that it is you, the individual, who holds the highest authority. That's the first thing that we see. Now, but the second thing that is worth noting about this claim is that on top of this idea that it's the individual's ultimate authority, that it's about my heart, well, the second thing inherent to this claim is the suggestion that our heart, our feelings, are the ultimate source of truth when figuring out matters of personal identity and personal choice. And so when it comes to questions of who you are, how you should live, well, again, many in our world would say, stop looking to dry logic or cold rationalism. No, rather, if you want to discover who you are and how you should live, many would say that the most reliable way is by looking within yourself, looking into your heart. And so, how do you feel inside? What are your emotions telling you? What is your intuition, your gut, that inner voice inside of you, what does it say? Because as Jobs claims, your heart and intuition, it is the ultimate source of truth. It somehow already knows truly who I am and how I should live. That is what many people in our world would say. And so, friends, what should we make of this? Now, when we stop to consider this claim, I think we firstly need to acknowledge that there are some things which Jobs and others in our culture very, very helpfully point out for us here. And one of which is that when it comes to thinking about who we are as people, as individuals, our culture is right in pointing out that our emotions, our feelings, our heart, well, not only are they a massive part of our personal identity and who we are, no, more than that, these things are also an amazing and incredible part of our human experience, isn't it? Just think, to be able to experience things like joy and happiness, love and intimacy, belonging and acceptance, those are huge parts of what makes us us, and some of the best bits of what it means to be human. I mean, just imagine maybe the flip side of things. You know, what would we be like without our heart and our emotions? Now just think about it. What would we be like, and what would our world be like? Well, one, without our emotions, we'd be no better than robots, wouldn't we? And two, without our feelings, well, our world, it would be like living in cold, harsh, black and white. A world without joy, love, compassion. A world without art or music, so much of which is inspired by our emotions. It'd be a world without so much of what makes life good and beautiful. And so given all of that, I wonder, can you see why it is that when our world says, follow your heart, I wonder if you can see why that might be such a compelling and attractive thing. However, with that being said, while all those things about our heart and emotions may be true, when we step back for a moment and consider the claims that we should just follow our heart, I think we do, however, eventually begin to run into some problems. One of which is that I think, you know, many of us, I will know from personal experience, that our hearts and our emotions, they are not always clear and easily understood. Just think back to the last time you had to make a big decision in life, something that was really difficult to figure out. Can you recall the conflicting emotions in your heart? The multiple inner voices calling out to you? Friends, if our world says, if I am who my heart tells me, and it calls for us to follow our heart, how do we even do that when so often we don't even know what our heart is saying or which voice inside we should follow? But more than that, even on the occasions, however, when, you know, the stars align and we are absolutely sure about how we feel about something, well, how certain are you that your feelings are actually reliable and true? And so this is something that came to mind when I first heard about this phenomena known as better than average syndrome. I'm not sure if any of you psychology students have heard of this before. Well, it's a very well-documented phenomena that's been researched by psychologists for several decades now, where across many studies, psychologists have consistently observed that the vast majority of people see themselves as above average. Okay, so one extensive study that was conducted on better than average syndrome found that 98% of people, that's almost all of the people in the study, they believed that they had a above average IQ. That's how they felt. 95% of them thought that they had above average looks. And again, 98% of them, again, that's almost all of them, I would even say that they would be in the top 50% of the nicest people. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because what this study shows is that while the vast majority of people may feel that they are above average, well, we all know that that can't possibly be true. Because 98% of people can't all be above average. One author who wrote about this phenomenon put it very bluntly. He says, the stats from this study suggest that half of us are less intelligent, uglier, and nastier than we realize. Brutal. I'm sure that doesn't apply to any of you here. All of you look like, you know, beautiful, intelligent, very kind people. But friends, do you see what this question raises? Because if our world says, follow your heart, how do you even know if you can even trust your heart if so often our hearts are self-deceived about who we really are? And maybe one last question. Friends, even if we did, you know, just sweep all of that aside, if our world says, I am who my heart tells me, and it calls for us to follow your heart, have you ever stopped to consider what would happen if we lived in a world where every single person went about life governed by and led by their heart and their heart's desires? I wonder, would you like to live in a world like that? A world where cruel dictators are not open to reason, but follow their heart. A world where abusive people are led by how they feel above all else. Or even a world where everyday normal people listen and act on every intuitive impulse that they have, whatever it may be. I'm not sure about you, but I don't think I would want to live in a world like that. And so, friends, I hope you see that while the world says, I was made to follow my heart, I hope we can see that this claim, perhaps it raises more questions for us than it provides answers. But brothers and sisters, it's when we turn to look at what the Bible says, I think this is where we begin to get more clarity, more answers, both on why our hearts are the way that they are, but also on how we can begin to discover who we truly are and what we were made for. Because the Bible tells us that each and every one of us has a heart problem. We have darkened hearts that suppress the truth. But more than that, the Bible also tells us that the only way that you and I will ever discover who we truly are, well, it comes not by looking within ourselves, no, rather the Bible says that if you want to know who you truly are, if you want to know what you were truly made for, well, it comes by looking to God, the one who is able to enlighten the eyes of our heart. And so where do we see this? Where do we see this first issue, that each of us has a heart problem? Well, let me read Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where point 2. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Last night we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, and there we learned, didn't we, that God, he is the creator, the one who made everything. And we, well, we are his creatures, creatures made in his image, people whom he has crowned with incredible dignity and honor as his image bearers. And one of the big implications, I think, knowing that we are creatures created in God's image, well, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God is therefore worthy of our worship and obedience as our creator. However, it's when we arrive in Romans 1, we see that while God is absolutely deserving of our worship, in Romans 1 we see that that, however, is not how we choose to treat our Creator. Verse 18, rather than doing what is right and good, verse 18, we are those who do what is unrighteous, ungodly. And in verse 23, we see that this unrighteousness and ungodliness, it expresses itself in us refusing to worship God. Instead, we choose to worship other things. In the words of verse 23, we exchange the glory of the immortal God in whose image we are made, and we exchange that for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In verse 21, we discover that this is not just an innocent mistake on our part. No, end of verse 21, Romans tells us that our rejection of God, it flows from our hearts. Hearts which the Apostle Paul describes in verse 21 as foolish and darkened. Foolish and darkened hearts that in verse 18 suppress the truth. Darkened hearts which leave all of us unable to see God and to see ourselves clearly. And so to illustrate this, when we look at what Paul says here about our heart problem, it's almost as if, spiritually speaking, Paul is saying that we are all colorblind. And so, sure, we are able to see, we do have senses of perception, our hearts do function. But Paul says that our hearts, they are not functioning like they should. Our hearts are not seeing like they should. Rather than seeing clearly, our vision is darkened. Everything is in shades of black and gray. And rather than seeing everything for what it really is in full, vivid color, no, our hearts naturally filter out the color. It filters out and suppresses the truth. Leaving us seeing, yes, but seeing a very pale and very distorted view of God and ourselves. And it's because that is what our hearts are like. It is therefore no surprise, isn't it, that so often, just like what we mentioned just now, so often our hearts, they are unclear and confusing. Our hearts are self-deceived, unable to see even ourselves clearly. And more than that, our hearts, they can sometimes even be frightening. When we think about what our world would be like if we followed the deepest desires of our heart. Which leaves us with a question, doesn't it? That if that is what our hearts are like, well, what hope is there for us darkened heart people? What hope is there for us to ever discover who we truly are and what we were made for? And brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful news? Isn't it amazing news that the Bible does not stop there? But it goes on to tell us that there is hope for darkened heart people like us. There is hope for us to discover who we truly are and what we were made for. But this hope, it comes not from looking within. Rather, it comes from looking to God, the one who is able to enlighten the eyes of our heart. Where do we see this? Well, let me read from our second Bible passage from Ephesians, or point 2b, Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Friends, when we arrive in Ephesians, here we see the solution to the problem of our darkened hearts. It's a solution we find in a prayer prayed by the Apostle Paul for his readers in Ephesus. People who, in verse 15, have placed their faith in Jesus, are people who he also refers to as the saints. And in verse 17, again, do you realize that this solution, it begins not with us, but it begins by first looking. It doesn't begin by first looking within ourselves. No, rather, it begins by us looking to God. Verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And it's to this God that Paul prays, asking that God would work in his readers to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 17. And in verse 18, that God would work in his readers so that they might have the eyes of their heart enlightened. Paul prays for his readers that God would open the eyes of their naturally darkened hearts. Paul prays that God would help his readers to have hearts which see clearly. And the thing which Paul wants his readers to see most clearly, well, it has something to do with who they are and what they were made for, what they were called to be. What is this? Well, end of verse 18. Paul wants his readers, the saints, he wants them to see that in verse 18, that they have been called to be God's glorious inheritance. That is, for anyone who trusts in Jesus, just like an inheritance. Well, Paul says that they are now those who belong to God. They are now God's treasured possession. They are now those who are precious in God's sight. And just like an inheritance, Paul says that for anyone who trusts in Jesus, well, Paul says that you are someone who God will one day come to gladly claim to be with him forever. Brothers and sisters, that's the glorious truth about who we are and what we were made for. We are those whom the God, the Father of the glory, who has called his glorious inheritance. That is how God sees us now, for those of us who trust in Jesus. And friends, Paul prays that you and I would see this clearly, to see this clearly with the eyes of our heart. And so I'm not sure if you've ever seen any of these videos online of colorblind people seeing color for the first time in their lives. If you haven't seen them before, go look them up afterwards. They're quite moving, actually. In these videos, you have people who've suffered from colorblindness their entire life. So these are people who have never seen the greenness of a tree, the blues in the sky, the reds and purples and yellows of a sunset, never in their life. And did you know that out there, there are special glasses which basically help to correct colorblindness and almost like magic, give colorblind people the ability to see in color. In these videos, the response, it's almost universal. The tears of joy, the amazement and wonder, the, wait, this is how you see life every single day kind of reaction. When a person who has been living in black and gray all of their life finally comes to see the world as it truly is, in full vivid color. And from that point on, their lives are changed forever. Because now they see life and reality for what it truly is, in all of its glory. And friends, Paul prays that God would work in our hearts in that same way. He prays that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we might see life and who we truly are in all its amazing glory. Well, a couple of implications before we close. As our world tells us to follow your heart, and I was made to follow my heart. And I think many of us here, we would like to think that, wouldn't we? That our hearts are the best part of us, the real me that is gentle and truthful and loving and generous. We would all like to think, wouldn't we, that if I could just be true to my heart and trust it and follow it, that everything would be okay. But friends, if what we heard today is true, well, then the Bible tells us that that is just a massive, massive piece of self-delusion. Because the Bible tells us that our hearts are, in fact, the problem. And the only reason we do not see that, it is because our hearts are very, very good at suppressing the truth. And so, friends, can I urge you to not follow your heart? Or perhaps more accurately, to not see your heart as the ultimate source of truth. Because our hearts are far less truthful, far less reliable than we think they are. So friends, instead, in our quest to discover who we are and how we should live, friends, will you instead turn to God, our Creator, the Father of glory, and to cry out to Him to open the eyes of our heart? Because friends, only God is able to enlighten our darkened hearts. And only He can help us to truly see, only He can help us to truly realize the unimaginable glory that we were called to, the unimaginable glory we were made for. Shall we pray? Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of who you are, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, the saints. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.